salad on the mountain. Over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lonely manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favor. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, we confess to you that there can be anxiety at times, worrying about children and future generations. But we thank you, Lord, that you teach each generation by your Spirit, enlightening hearts. So help us to model the behavior and to share our wisdom. In your holy name we pray, amen. So yesterday we celebrated the birth of Jesus. Today we're reading about him being 12 years old. I guess they really do grow up fast. Thank you. It's actually a relief, though, because if we weren't in the Gospel of Luke, we'd be in the Gospel of Matthew. And the first reading on Sunday after that is quite a difficult reading. So this is a welcome reading, this reading about Jesus at 12 years old. You know, some seasons of life are more difficult than others. Take adolescence, for example. That can be a very challenging time in a person's life, not just for them, but for their family. It's a time of life marked with transition. One is somewhere between childhood and adulthood, not really being in either one. So it's very typical for there to be stress and tension in families with adolescents, teenagers, tweenagers. And the same thing was true for Jesus and his parents, Mary and Joseph. When Jesus was 12 years old, entering adolescence, a tweenager, there was a profound miscommunication between him and his parents, so that he was left alone in Jerusalem for days. For one day, the family traveled away back to presumably Bethlehem first, the family town before Mary and Joseph would continue on to Nazareth. And somewhere after a day, they discovered that Jesus wasn't with them. How could that happen? It's not fair to say that Mary and Joseph were negligent. Nor would it be fair to say that Jesus was overly rebellious. But at the same time, they all bear some of the blame. Jesus very well wandered off away from his family and got wrapped up in a deep discussion, not noticing that they had left him. And Mary and Joseph, for their part, were likely busy helping nieces and nephews, tending to the larger extended family, assuming that their boy Jesus was with an aunt or an uncle. So all of these little factors add up to a 12-year-old being left alone for 3 days. And of course, the 3 days grabs our attention because it reminds us of the time that he was dead before he resurrected. Foreshadowing. You have to wonder, what did he do for 3 days? Where did he sleep? How did he eat? Maybe Simeon and Anna, the two prophets that welcomed him when he was a baby, maybe one of them was still alive and he just stayed at the temple and they showed him where he could eat. We don't know. But what we do know is there's something about adolescence that's different than the rest of life. It's not the only time either. I mean, think about other times in our life that are marked with challenge. Two-year-olds, for example, we call them the terrific two. What about at the very end of life, when loved ones that we hold so dear, we see changes in how they communicate and what they remember, and how extra attention and care is needed. Then, of course, there's the midlife crisis that gets talked about. The point is, there are just times in life that are full of challenges. But one of the gifts of Christmas, and the reason why we read this on this first Sunday, one of the gifts of the incarnation and Jesus being born, is it means that if God could be a human being, and if that same human being could be a two-year-old and a teenager and go through midlife and know the suffering that comes from the end of life at times, if God could do all that, that means that human beings, you and me, even when we go through difficult phases of life, we are not that far away from God. Teenagers are just as much in the image of God as an adult. Someone in their final days of life are just as much made in the image of God as a two-year-old. Every step of life that we journey through, we are in the image of God. And that means that when we interact with people at every age and stage of their life, we should see that person as made in the image of God, as worthy of our love. And so part of what this reading does is it forces us to ask the question, how are we doing? How are we doing as a church and as people? Are we walking with people in every stage of their life? Are we seeing the image of God in every person, no matter how old or young they are? We need to be. That's what we are called to do. I remember when I was in seminary, in my last year of school, and that's when we had to move to Berkeley, which is the closest ELCA Lutheran seminary. And I remember feeling at the time a little overwhelmed with parenting. And so I requested to meet with one of our pastoral care team, pastors in the area that volunteered to be there for seminary students. And there was a legendary pastor. His name was Rod Seeger. Pastor Rod was a clinical chaplain supervisor in the Bay Area. He had mentored many a pastor to become chaplains in hospitals. And he was basically not known for preaching, per se, but he was known to be phenomenal at counseling and working with people. And so when I was sharing with him some of my anxieties about my own kids becoming PKs, pastor's kids, and wanting them to, you know, have a good atmosphere to grow up in, Pastor Rod told me something that I've never forgotten and that I try to share with parents today. He said, "Do you know the three rules of parenting?" And I said, "No. What are the three rules of parenting?" And he said, "Rule number one, take care of yourself." Okay, wasn't expecting that. He said, "Would you like to guess rule number two?" And I said, "No, I have no idea." And then he said, "Okay, rule number two, take care of yourself." Okay. And then he said, "Would you like to guess rule number three?" And I said, "Take care of yourself." And he said, "Yes." And I didn't quite get it at first. It seemed a little simplistic. It seemed a little egocentric. But he explained himself, and he said, "The key to parenting is to just be the person you want your kids to be. Because they are naturally always watching you. They will naturally want to emulate you. And so if you care for yourself, if you practice your faith, if you eat the way you think you should, if you exercise the way you think you should, if you respect your elders the way you want your children to, if you take time every day to practice an instrument and to read, they will watch you and they will do what you do. So the three rules of parenting are to care for yourself, to be the kind of person you want your kids to be, and then they'll do it." And I've found his advice to be very true through the years. Sometimes I forget it. Sometimes I forget this very simple advice, and when I do, and I remember it, it's always such a relief. I'll give you a very simple example. The other night, you know, during Christmas season, there's a lot of extra sugar. And so I really wanted to make sure all of our kids brushed their teeth for at least 2 minutes before we went to bed. And so they're running around, you know, they're out of school. They're getting very comfortable with their freedom. And I'm saying, "Hey, it's time to brush your teeth. Brush your teeth. Brush your teeth. Where are you going? You're not listening to me. Come here. Brush your teeth." And then I remembered the advice of Pastor Rod. Three rules of parenting: take care of yourself. So instead of trying to chase them down and grab them and drag them into the bathroom, I went and I got my toothbrush. And I put a big dollop of toothpaste on it. And I stood in the middle of the hallway and I said, "I like the way I'm brushing my teeth because I'm a good boy." And then I started to brush my teeth, and I kid you not, not exaggerating, they all ran to the bathroom, grabbed their toothbrushes, and started brushing their teeth because they wanted to be just like Daddy. No yelling needed, no cajoling, just caring for myself and my teeth inspired them to do the same thing. And so we really shouldn't be surprised that they found Jesus in the temple. We're all going to make mistakes. None of us are going to be able to be on 100% of the time watching, caring for those that need it, because we're human beings and we fail. But if we care for ourselves, if we model our faith in our own lives, the future generation will see us and will emulate us. Jesus, when he was left completely alone, could have done whatever he wanted. He went to the temple because that's what mom and dad did. He did exactly what he saw his parents do. When I was a youth director in San Clemente before going to seminary, we had a member of our church by the name of Shig Kinoshita. Shig was ethnically Japanese and thoroughly American. They named an elementary school after him in San Juan Capistrano, Kinoshita Elementary School. And I invited Shig to come and share his faith story with our youth group. And what he shared with me blew me away. He grew up in Anaheim, working in strawberry fields in Anaheim. And during World War II, he was relocated with his family because of what our country chose to do during that time. His family was taken away, lived in squalor conditions, inhumane, and they got through it. They got through it painfully, and it was difficult. You could see the pain on his face. And yet that pain didn't turn to bitterness or resentment. When Shig and his family were able to return home to Anaheim, they didn't have a home. It had been taken over by other people, and they really had to start with nothing. A kid from school invited him to their youth group. His family wasn't Christian, but he really didn't have anything else to do, and so he went to youth group. And he said, I went because my friend invited me, and it was just social, and I didn't really go because I wanted to be Christian. And he said, I went to youth group that one year, and I never really went back to church. But whatever happened in that youth group gave him what he needed to get back into school, to study hard, to become a citizen that cared about his country despite not being treated correctly. And he grew up. He later discovered the Lutheran Church and was one of our longtime members and a big supporter. Was very generous to the community. As I mentioned, they named an elementary school after him. And why did he do that? Because there was a family in Anaheim that went to church, and their kids invited their friend Shig to go to church too. And because they modeled that behavior, it saved his life and it gave him direction. And the same thing happens today. Our own children don't only learn from us, but their friends and our neighbors and our community. And God's grace changes our hearts, heals us, and gives us hope. Amen.